Father, as we come together today and to sit around your word, we ask you that by the power of your Spirit, you would come and you'd minister to us. We need you, Holy Spirit, right now. If you don't come and break this love letter of yours open to us, it'll be like dead words. We won't be a changed people. We go out the same way as we came in. And we want to be changed today. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to do that work in each of us as I look upon this whole congregation of people. God, that you'd move upon each one of our hearts. Move on my heart. Bring your word to us. Amen. Well, what we're looking at today is Jesus the prophet, and Jesus is declared through the prophets. Amazing thing about Jesus is that rather than taking time, because there's so much that I want to share, and our numbers, this must be the rain or something. I'm not sure what it is, all the young people away at camp and stuff, but that's cool. But Jesus made some amazing statements. He said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he said, when he was on the road to Emmaus, and they were amazed after his resurrection, and he spoke to them and said, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things that concerned him." He opened the scriptures up to them. And then he said this when he was going home and he was in Nazareth and he couldn't do much in Nazareth. And it says there, he made the statement, "A prophet is without honour in his own home." In his own hometown. In his own home. So Jesus made a claim to be a prophet. You and I don't have to claim that he was a prophet. He called himself a prophet. He was a prophet. I want us to see today, when we go through, first of all, that everything about God is prophetic. Our God is a prophetic God. I'm not saying that everything, therefore, has to be prophetic, but because our God is a prophetic God, his people are prophetic people. If God's a prophetic God, then the children of God are prophetic people, prophetic children. So the church of Jesus needs to be prophetic. And I'm not talking prophetic as in saying, "Thus says the Lord," but in prophetic as the Bible declares the prophetic to be, and that is that the people of God ought to be a people who don't live life sort of from one situation to another, battered by this thing and that thing, and sort of trying to therefore run around making things better for their lives. We ought to be the people who understand the mind, the will and the intent of our God and live out of that intent. Live out of the destiny who God's destined us to be as sons and daughters of the living God. So we ought to be a people who can hear God's voice clearly. We ought to be a people who aren't taken by surprise, as Jesus was never taken by surprise. And Jesus was never dictated to by the tyranny of the urgent. He wasn't running hither and thither and doing, you know, this situation and rushing to that situation. He wasn't frantic about life. He just had a confidence and assurance, and he related with his Father in such a way that he knew Father's will, he knew Father's actions to take, he knew Father's words to speak. So he made those statements. He said, "The works I do, they're not my works, they're my Father's works. The words I speak, they're not my words, they're my Father's words." Everything about Jesus had to do with his destiny of who he is. Not who he was, but who he is. Who is he? He's God. He's God. If Jesus is a prophet, God's prophetic. In actual fact, when God created, he spoke it into being. He prophesied it into being, if you want to say that. God spoke things into being. John, in his gospel, talks about Jesus, and he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word. God made a declaration about Jesus. And every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, has a declaration about Jesus. And the Bible tells, in Revelation 19, it tells that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So every Christian, every one of us is to have the testimony of Jesus in us, about us. Our lives, if we are Christians, we are Christians because of Jesus. He lives in us. So if he lives in us, and the witness and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. So if Jesus lives in me and his Spirit lives in me, that same Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. through me, in me, through me. My life is going to be a testimony of Jesus. It's going to be a prophetic declaration of who God really is. That's what it's going to be for you and me. Now, sometimes when you get a preacher and he gets a bit excited and he talks about different things, and we're going to look at some scriptures in a minute, we get to a point and we think, you know? So? Well, I want to tell you that unless we get hold of the so, we're just going to be so-so. Unless we get so grasp hold of the fact that Jesus was declared from all creation, through all creation, prophetically to come forth in the fullness of time, and then in the fullness of time to be resurrected to the right hand of the Father, and at this point of time is orchestrating and organizing every event upon the face of the earth, in my life, in your life, and every other person's life, that God is supremely in control. If we don't have that so in us that grips us and causes our life to be energized by it, we're just going to be so-so. So? Huh. You know, we live in a time. They're troubling times. There's never been a time of trouble in the world like there is today. I mean, you know, I'm just talking about the flood last week. I'm not going back to the earthquake, you know. I'm not just going to sort of isolated instances and stuff like that, because the world is being totally traumatized, and the best that man can come up with it is the greenhouse effect, you know, the ozone layer, you know, the catastrophic things that are happening across the planet. Now that's a pretty pathetic understanding of things, really. God has something to say about it. And for the life of me, I don't understand why we as Christians don't really get to the Word of God to find out what God's saying about all this stuff. But the world is in an incredible thing. Over the past 50 years, population growth has totally exploded across the planet. It's a phenomenon that's incredible. And there's unfettered exploitation of the planet. Because of the population explosion and because of the whole raping of the planet that everybody sort of, people are getting so concerned about, the planet is screaming. The earth is screaming. You know? But God saw all of this. He knows it all. It's happening according to His time frame. And the Bible says time and again that this world, this creation that we know, it is going to burn with intense heat. That's God's idea. That's God's idea. Not yours or not mine or not the scientists' ideas, nothing of that. How it's going to happen, we've got no idea, but that's what it's going to happen. There's conflict between nations and peoples. It continues unabated. It's just happening everywhere. I mean, it's not just happening outside of this nation. It's happening in our land. Yeah, you just got to go to Cronulla. Cronulla riots are going to break out again somewhere. You know? When we were in New Zealand a number of years back, we were there when they had this free rock concert in Auckland. And it was end of the school year, and the rock concert was called Thank God It's Over, the year, you know, school holidays, Christian holidays. And they had this huge free rock concert, and it was like a riot broke loose in Auckland. And we were in Auckland that time, and the people we were staying with, their young people from their church went down to witness at this rock concert. And it just went berserk. So young people turned cars over. There was Christmas late night shopping. They got on the shop awnings. They urinated on the shoppers, the women and the children. It was just. And afterwards, it looked like a bomb had gone off in downtown Auckland. And next day in the paper, they interviewed some of the young people from middle class, some of them upper class homes. And when they were being interviewed, police interviews were being stated, and they were saying, What happened? They said, they didn't know why they did it. They were just in this thing, and it was like something got hold of them, and they couldn't stop doing it. That's pretty scary stuff, eh? Now, the reality of it is that these things are happening, and they're going to continue to happen. And there are home invasions. There are drug problems. There are people with dire need in their lives. There are isolated people. There are people that are lonely. There are people that are pushed onto the fringe. There are the haves and there are the have-nots. And that in the nations of the world, the wealthy are getting wealthier and the poor are getting poorer. And there's going to be this continuing thing that's going to be happening. Let's forget the religious stuff that used to be just confined to Ireland, you know, but now the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, whatever, the whole thing. There's 1 billion children today live in poverty. 1 billion children live in poverty today. That means half the population of the world's children, they're suffering from some form of severe malnutrition or, you know, poverty and stuff like that, deprivation. There's about 30,000 children die daily from malnutrition and preventable diseases. That's an incredible statistic. 850 million people go hungry every day. You don't. And I don't. There is something about Jesus of being a prophet and a prophetic statement, and God being a prophetic God, he makes statements about all of these things. We could go on, the list could go on and on and on and on, and he makes incredible statements. And we need to ask, what's our responsibility as a people of faith within a world that's in crisis right now? And what does God say about it all? It's something that we need to do and find out. Jesus declares himself to be a prophet of all prophets. Let me read you something out of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. So God's speaking of the prophet and God, they're in this dialogue together. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That was Jesus. That's how Jesus walked. That's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus talked. That's a description of Jesus. No human being could get there. None of us could live this way. Apart from Jesus, apart from being reconciled to God and being restored back into a loving relationship with God. And when that happens to an individual, then what Micah is declaring to the Lord and what the Lord's declaring to Micah, God's making a declaration and he's saying how we ought to live. And it's not living because we make a decision to live a certain way. It's not living because I say, well, there's so much injustice in the world, I've got to do something good to sort of counter the injustice. It's not making a moral choice within this whole thing. It's not a matter of morality. It's a matter of spirituality. It's a matter of relationship. It's not a moral thing, although it is moral. Don't get me wrong. But it's not morality that it's an issue here. It's relationship with a living God. It has to do with the fact of spirituality. This stuff happens when a person is born again and the Spirit of God comes to live within a person, because this is who the Holy Spirit is. This is who God is. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but God does not want your sacrifices. The only sacrifice that God requires in the New Testament is a living one. Romans 12. He wants a living sacrifice. Only problem with a living sacrifice is that, it sort of kicks and groans and sort of keeps on sort of, Do you know what I mean? Energizing itself, reinventing itself. Sacrifice is something that you give up for God. He doesn't want what you can give up for him. That doesn't impress him at all. You won't win brownie points by giving anything up for him. He wants you. Living sacrifices, he wants you. He wants life. He wants you. You're alive. He wants you. He wants you so that he can live in you and work through you. He wants you to lay down so that he can live. And this is the prophetic word of God. This is what Jesus brings forth. So let me just share some thoughts with you. Jesus' interest is in and contact with the prophets did not begin when he was a man in Galilee and he walked upon the earth. Jesus didn't say that, you know, he didn't go about to fulfill everything that the prophets had said. We have to understand that he is a part of the Godhead. And Jesus is the one who spoke the prophecies to the prophets, gave the prophets their word. He is the living word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word. He is the word. And so whenever God spoke to the prophets and they prophesied, it wasn't that Jesus, when he walked on earth, read the prophets and studied them and made a moral choice, now I'm going to fulfill that. He was the fulfillment of it because he prophesied it. He brought the word to the prophets. Do you understand that? So everything that the prophets have ever prophesied came from Jesus. Came from the Godhead. It's the word of God. Men moved by the Spirit of God, they spoke. And so, you know, sometimes we get this sort of thing that Jesus, when he was incarnate and he was man, you know, and we say, yes, he's God, part of the Godhead, and he left his glory in heaven and all that. But it never took away from who he is. Do you understand that? He was the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied concerning anything. Because it's his word. Came forth through those prophets. The Spirit of Christ in the prophets is what was happening. And our whole Bible is made up of communication sent through the prophets. It's amazing. You won't find one part of it where it's not prophetic. Why do we call it the Word of God? Is it the Word of man or is it the Word of God? Did men just somehow invent this thing and sort of get a good idea about putting it together? No, men were moved by the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. God penned it through men, if so to speak. It's totally prophetic. It's totally relevant. Every part of it is. Now, I'm not here to preach about the Word of God. In Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and he said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." All things. I mean, he must have been if it was just an intellectual, moral thing that he was fulfilling, he must have been had an incredible power of intellect and stuff like that. It wasn't that thing. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't intellectual. It wasn't something that he read and so went about to do. And we need to get hold of that. If we get hold of that, so Lyndon Green is not a product of his choices. He's a product of the revealed spoken word of God. God chose him before the foundation of the world. He was in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. So every one of us who are Christians, we love Jesus here today, you are a completely prophetic people. The Bible says you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Jesus said, "No man comes to me except the Father draw him, and no man can know the Father but through the Son." It's an amazing thing. Are we talking about predestination election? Well, let's leave the tough issues right now. All that's enough to know is that when I got saved, the night I got saved as a 19-year-old, and I led all my mates into church and sat in that church service, and there was eight of us with our girlfriends. So there were 16 of us. We took the whole front row of this church, in this Methodist church, in Trinity Methodist Church in Glenelg, Adelaide. And we sat there, not one of my friends got saved, there was no gospel preached, there was nothing like that, but I thoroughly was converted that night. And I know the thing bugged me for such a long time. I used to say to the Lord, I'd cry on my bed at night because my mates didn't want anything to do with me after that. And you know, I'd say, "God, why me? What's wrong with that? Why not them?" Well, I don't know whether there's a point of time for them. All I know is that God chose me. I don't understand why. There was nothing good in me that he did that. There's nothing good in you that he did that. But something happened. God reached to you. And when he's reaching to you was a fulfillment of his prophetic word that he destined before he caused any of the atoms of the creation to come into being. You have been saved in the fullness of God's time. You're a prophetic people. You are a statement and a declaration that God is a prophetic God, and he has his people in every generation, in every nation, in every tongue, and he has them set aside for him. That's an incredible thing. You know, so when we look at each other, you know, I look at Chris Gaffney. Oh, let me pick on Lindy. I look at Lindy Gaffney, and it's Jesus. You see, Jesus is in Lindy. You know, it's Jesus, isn't he, Chris? See, Jesus is in Lindy. You see, it's not in Lindy because Lindy had this idea, this emotional thing at one time, and sort of said, oh, gee, perhaps I better do something about that. You know, our God is so much incredibly for us. And he's destined us for stuff. We blow it, we fail, we do all manner of stuff. And our God does not stomp us under his heel and ground us into the dirt, but he comes to us constantly. Why? Because he's caused us to be his prophetic people. We are his destiny. Hey, incredible thing. I want us to see that all things must be fulfilled. In Luke 24, Jesus, following his resurrection, and I mentioned this, he was on the road to Damascus. Let me read it. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he went on to say this. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just make a statement, let it sit where it was? Why didn't he just sort of say, hey guys, this is the fact. Get your brain around it or check out, you know? He opened them up to it. What an incredible statement. In other words, everything about Jesus, he wants to open you up to it. He wants to open me up to it. Everything about him. You know, the thing that prevents us from being opened up to him as a living prophetic word that's vibrating, pulsating, energizing the people of God, the true people of God, to get off their bums, to get off their seats, to get out of their homes, to do whatever. The only thing that's really energizing that is God by his Spirit. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. What's preventing that is you and me boxing Jesus into our mold. So. Who gives a rip? Isaiah and Job. Several passages in Isaiah and one in Job says this. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done. Now, if God declares the end from the beginning, do you think that that end and that beginning has to do with a material, physical universe and not people? No, I tell you, what he's talking about, declaring the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and everything that he's going to reveal, he's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. He's declaring everything. You and I are here because he put us here to be lords over this creation. That's his idea. That's what he's doing. He said in 1 Peter, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they had not been told you by those who had been preached the gospel, been told to them who hadn't seen. But you have, because you've been preached the gospel. The gospel has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And in Peter, 2 Peter, it says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are prophetic. And God's word that comes to his people is Jesus. It's Jesus. It all points to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. All Christians are prophetic. I want to go through to you. Go through and just give you a rundown. In Genesis, this is the prophecies of Jesus. In Genesis, he's the creator. In Exodus, he's the deliverer. In Leviticus, he's the eternal sacrifice. In Numbers, he's the trusted guide. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the redeeming prophet. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the steadfast judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's the interceding king. In 2 Samuel, he's the anointed king. In 1 Kings, he's the wise king. In 2 Kings, he's the reigning king. In 1 Chronicles, he's a sovereign king. In 2 Chronicles, he's the glory of the Lord. God. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder. In Esther, he's the hidden teacher. In Job, he's the day spring and the faithful one. In Psalms, he's the shepherd and song. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's our only hope. In the Song of Solomon, he's our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's a righteous branch and friend. In Lamentations, he's a weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's a watchman in the wheel in the sky. In Daniel, he's the rescuer. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the highest authority. In Jonah, he's God's mercy. In Micah, he's a messenger of the gospel. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's the firm foundation. In Zephaniah, he's a prince of peace and the glory of the church. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's merciful father. In Malachi, he's the glorious promise. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the son of God and the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the word made flesh. In Acts, he's the power on high. In Romans, he's the salvation and the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, he's the victory. In Galatians, he's the liberator. In Ephesians, he's the chief cornerstone. In Philippians, he's the provider and supplier. In Colossians, he's the fullness of God. In 1 Thessalonians, he's the soon coming king. In 2 Thessalonians, he's the Messiah. In 1 Timothy, he's the mediator. In 2 Timothy, he's the faithful witness. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor and the blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the friend that is closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's our great high priest. In James, he's our great physician. In 1 Peter, he's the chief shepherd. In 2 Peter, he's the Savior. In 1 John, he's the righteousness. In 2 John, he's everlasting love. In 3 John, he's truth. In Jude, he's majesty and power. In Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you tell me the Bible doesn't say anything about Jesus. The prophecy is there. The word is there. It's declared to us. He's declared in every one of the books, powerfully declared in every one of them. That's who our God is. And that's who you are. Because you're declared in one of those, every one of those books, the same as Jesus was declared. Because if Jesus is in you, you're there too. Isn't that an incredible thing? That you're in the mind and the heart and the intention of God from all time. You're in the fullness now. But that's okay. There'll be others that'll be in the fullness after us. I mean, I'm getting towards the end of the fullness. Some of you are just sort of young in the fullness. Look at Ozzy over there and, oh, okay, I haven't met. That's cool. Anyway, just sort of, and some of us are young and just in the beginning of the fullness. But we're all in the fullness of time. And there's coming a time when Jesus, the great word, will come again at the blast of a trumpet. And the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords will descend from on high. And those that are on the earth will be lifted up and meet him in the air. Why will we rise up and meet him in the air? Because God's going to do some thing that cuts across this sort of metaphysical thing. And somehow he's going to sort of like, you know, just defy his laws of gravity or anything like that. How come that's going to happen? It can't help but happen. Because you are his and he is yours. And he has the prophetic voice coming down from heaven. And with this great blast of the trumpet, you and I will rise up. And those that are on the earth will meet him in the air because we cannot be separated from him. You and I are the same as he is. He is our older brother. You're redeemed. You're of no reputation. Now you're sons and daughters of the living God. He lifted you out of the bog, out of the miry pit, and he set your feet upon a rock. You were of no reputation. Now, who are you? God's children. How incredibly good is that? I mean, how incredibly good is that? And you're prophetic. Because he is. I didn't say pathetic. I said you're prophetic. You're prophetic. You are a statement to this world. And not only are you a statement to this world, you're a statement to the powers of darkness. God shows you off to the powers of darkness. It cannot be so. God shows you off. The same as he showed his son Job off, God shows you off. He shows you off. Every time you and I, we stand and we fulfill the destiny that God has for us, we live within the great victory of who he is. When we stand in that, the powers of darkness tremble and they flee. And the kingdom of the advancing sun powerfully comes. The conflict of the ages happens in your life and my life. the conflict of the ages happens in your life and my life. What an incredible thing. Christianity can't be so-so. Being a Christian just cannot be so-so. It can't be. And I want to say this too. It's not all spooky-wooky, sort of, say we're all floating around and sort of stargazing on our spiritual navels or something. It's not that. It's living life. It's living life where the rest of the world lives life. We are in the world, not of it. This passing power belongs to God. Hey, Jesus didn't float around. You don't have to float around. Jesus wasn't some super spook. He was a real man. God in us. How good is that? Let's stand together. Lord, as we stand before you today, we ask you that you would come by the power of your Spirit and cause us to be energized. Energized, Lord, to see who we really are. To be energized to understand that we are your prophetic people upon the earth this day. Jesus, you prayed to the Father and you said, Father, may they be one in me in the same manner that I am one in you. That the world would know. And so, Jesus, we ask you today. We ask you, Lord. We ask you. We don't want to be a so-so people. We want to be the prophetic people you've declared us to be. We want to live in your destiny. We want to live in the fullness of time. We want to live a grasping hold of who you've destined us to be. That when we contact people, when we sit with people, when we live our life, wherever we live our life, that there is something that we have profoundly deep within us. Even when we go through our hard times, when we go through our sickness times, when we go through our misery times, when we go through our testing times, Lord, within the midst of those times, that there would be something profound within us, that we would understand we are still your statement upon this earth. We are still your people upon this planet. And you are the God who will come and fill us afresh and energize us afresh. We just say, Jesus, help me. I need you, Lord. I need you not to live for my own moral ability. I need you, Lord, that you can live through me. I need you for that. I need you for that. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy on each of our lives now, Lord Jesus. Thank you too that we are your prophetic people. Thank you for that. Thank you so much. Amen. Be excited this day. And do we have an announcement?
Anyone new to the church?
Oh, okay.